Well, happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Man, I don't know if it's the turkey that you've already eaten or what, maybe too much stuffing. I don't like turkey that much. I like ham. Ham is my thing. Any ham lovers out there? Yeah, I love ham at Christmas and at Thanksgiving. There's something in turkey that puts you to sleep. I don't know. It's that chemical. So if you start dozing off this morning, I'll know why. But I'm going to encourage you to keep engaged with me, and let's jump into God's Word together. We're continuing our generation series, and last week we looked at the mentorship relationship between Moses and Joshua. And this week we look at the prophetic impartation that takes place between Elijah and Elisha. And let me just tell you, I'm just so excited about this story in the Bible. I'm so excited about prophetic, the word prophetic and the ministry of the prophetic. That's something we might know of, and that's something we might not know of. But we're going to learn about that this morning through this scripture. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. I invite you to stand with us as we respect and reverence God's word in this place. Let's read together in one voice. The scripture is on the screen behind me. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Oh, let's hold on there. Isn't that just comical? Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story of a transferred leadership, a transferred prophetic leadership from Elijah to Elisha. And Lord, I pray that you would speak directly to our hearts and to our minds. Lord, I pray against every distraction in this room. Lord, I pray that we would be able to hear your word today with clarity. Lord, that we'd be able to receive it and apply it in our lives. Lord, we need to grow. We need to mature in our knowledge of the word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd also uncover the meaning and the ministry of the prophetic for us. Lord, remove all confusion. Remove all misunderstandings. Remove all preconceived notions of what the prophetic looks like. And Lord, today I pray that we'd walk out of this place with a prophetic ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. I have observed time and time again that churches have become leery about the prophetic ministry. And when we hear that word prophetic, something automatically causes us to tune out because things either seem spooky or super spiritual. And this is fueled by much malpractice, so little teaching, and poor modeling. But what I call small P Pentecostals are happy to mentally assent to the existence of prophetic ministry as it is mentioned in the Bible, but are totally afraid to engage with it and instead tend to ignore it. But friends, we are big P Pentecostals. We need to be confident in God's word so that we can not only understand God's word and what prophetic ministry looks like, but we will also walk and operate in the prophetic. The prophetic is not just an Old Testament paradigm. It is a New Testament paradigm. It is for us today. And so even as we venture through the book of Acts as a church, we will encounter Agabus, who functions as a prophet in Acts 11:28. As we continue on in Acts 13:1, the scriptures tell us, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Let me just stop there for a moment. When I think of that scripture, we often focus on teachers and we forget about prophets. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. See, when it comes to prophetic ministry, we need to reestablish the equilibrium in the church. WPA is called to be a prophetic church, and we are called to be prophetic people. Amen. That is the mandate God has placed upon us. And as we look at 1 and 2 Kings as a two-part book, we see the popularity of prophetic ministry during that time. God specifically uses the prophetic to break through the politics. That is his strategy for breaking through the hard hearts of kings of Israel and Judah. God specifically is using prophets to both foretell and to forthtell. You see, sometimes the prophetic is foretelling, but most of the time it is forthtelling. By this I mean that God will often use prophetic ministry to speak a message into our present situation. But then at other times, God will use the prophetic to speak into the future, what will take place and what will happen. In the scripture, we also see a collective group of prophets. The first group is seen with Samuel in 1 Kings, and the last group is seen with Elisha in 2 Kings. There is this company of prophets in training that minister to the kings of Israel and Judah, and they speak the word of the Lord to them. And while most prophesied, some even occasionally what I call prophelied. Before we examine 2 Kings chapter 2, let me briefly share with you three key scriptures that form the biblical basis for the prophetic ministry. The first is Numbers 11, verse 29. See, prophecy is for everyone. The scripture says, Moses' words, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. In the scripture, Moses is depicted as a prophetic leader, and the Lord imparts the prophetic spirit that is upon Moses and imparts that onto 70 elders, and they all prophesy. Then there's these two outstanding leaders or elders, Eldad and Medad, and they prophesy independently apart from the 70 elders that prophesied that day. And Joshua immediately tries to do something. He tries to quench it. He tries to silence them. But Moses permits it. His wish is for all people to prophesy. Then the second scripture is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. Prophecy, or the work of a prophet, is empowering. The scripture says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And the scripture is the fulfillment of a long-awaited day, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And the Holy Spirit is depicted as an inclusive spirit. It is not an exclusive spirit. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. There is no gender, no generational, no social class restrictions for the power of the Spirit. The prophetic categories include prophecy, dreams, and visions. The third scripture that must inform our biblical basis of our understanding of the prophetic is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 5. Prophecy is edifying. Scripture says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, their encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. And over the past weeks, I cannot help but see God orchestrating things together, message after message. And the common theme of the spiritual gifts has been reappearing. It becomes the underlying topic of what I've been talking about for the past 3 weeks. The gift of prophecy edifies the church because it's intelligible. People can understand what is being said, and it simply edifies when people comprehend the words. And to the receivers, a prophecy should be strengthening. It should be encouraging. It should be comforting. And when it's not one of those three things, then it fails to be a prophetic word. Tongues on its own is for personal edification, but when tongues is combined with interpretation, it is used for corporate edification, and it can be seen as equal to prophecy, of equal value to prophecy. I say all this to say this: we can no longer suppress the prophetic. It's time for a prophetic ministry to be imparted from an Elijah generation to an Elisha generation. This is an intergenerational issue. I truly believe that one of the reasons why as a church we are not as intergenerationally connected as we should be is because we've lost sight of the prophetic. Because there is this impartation that takes place, one generation, passing it to the next generation, passing it to the next generation, and that ties us together. First point I want to share with you this morning is prophetic position. A prophetic position. Find this in verses 1 to 3. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And so they went down to Bethel, and the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. all the prophets, including Elisha, were aware that this was truly the last day of Elijah's ministry. And Elijah tests Elisha's commitment to him with three simple instructions. Elisha, stay here while I go to Bethel. Elisha, stay here while I go to Jericho. Elisha, stay here while I go to the Jordan. And each time, Elisha reassures Elijah that as surely as the Lord lives, and as long as you live, I will not leave you. What faithfulness, what loyalty that we see between the two. What will Elisha do now? What was the point of all these years of serving Elijah? Well, it's interesting to note that the prerequisite for Elisha's prophetic ministry is servanthood. The posture is servanthood. Before God will use him to be a prophet to the nation, he must first become a servant to a prophet. And since his call to ministry in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21, Elisha left everything. Elisha had left his farming work. He had left his oxen. He had left the labor of his fields just to serve Elijah. Elisha had left his father and his mother just to serve Elijah. He gave up a lot to follow this man. See, nobody becomes a spiritual leader instantly or overnight. There's this beautiful grooming process. And Elisha proves to be more concerned about the process than about the position. We live in a culture where we are climbing the ladders of success, and that's more important to us than the commitment to building real and meaningful relationships with one another. But our love for people should always outweigh our love for the position and our love for the power. Where are the Elijah and Elisha relationships? How can we break the generational barriers and become a truly intergenerational church? Well, based on this scripture, there are two things we have to note. Older people, the Elijah generation, must spend time investing into the young people, the Elisha generation. The second fact is this. Based on the scripture, young people, the Elisha generation, must spend time gleaning wisdom and experience from older people, the Elijah generation. We need to break that stigma around intergenerational relationships, that it's not cool or that it's not worth our time. It is valuable. It is important. It is what God has intended for his people. It is the way we see succession and the passing on of the prophetic, because Satan will do everything he can to separate all the Elijahs from all the Elishas. I promise you that if we take this word seriously this morning, we will see the hand of the Lord accelerate his work in a very prophetic way here at WPA. So friends, my question to you is, who is inspiring to you in the body of Christ? Who is inspiring to you in the body of Christ? I want you to do something this morning. I want you to look around this building. Look at the people seated in the pews around you. Come on, you can do this. Take a look at your neighbor. Take a look across this section, that section. Now I want you to do this. How many people would consider themselves to be a part of the Elijah generation? Now I'm just going to put a number on it, okay? This doesn't mean this number is hard and fast, okay? If you're 45 years and older, would you raise your hand in this place? Okay, these are the people that represent the Elijah generation. Now if you're younger than 45 years old, I want you to raise your hand. You are the Elisha generation, okay? Now, if you're an Elijah generation, I want you to look around and look for an Elisha generation person. Look around. I know, you don't want to do it. Look around. I want you to look for somebody who is of a younger generation and that catches your eye. Or maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Somebody you've always observed and you've been inspired by their youthfulness and their heart for Jesus. Now I want you to do the opposite thing. I want all the Elishas in the room to look around and look for an Elijah in this place. Come on, take a look. There's a lot of them. Are you looking? Elishas? Have you clicked eyes with an Elijah? Here's the catch. I dare you. I dare you to meet for coffee. An Elijah and an Elisha meeting together. I double dare you. I double dare you to share your lives together. I double dare you to share your lives together. To begin a mentoring relationship. Because I promise you, when you begin a mentoring relationship, when Elijah mentors an Elisha, and an Elisha takes an interest in Elijah, something happens in the spiritual realm. God connects the church. God begins to cause intergenerational connection to take place. And that is what that's my heart's desire as pastor. That's what our pastoral staff really believe. That's what our church leadership believe. From the bottom of our hearts, we want to see WPA become an intergenerational church. And it requires Elijahs and Elishas. You see, an Elijah and Elisha relationship is not one-sided. It's mutual service to one another. Servanthood is our prophetic position. Second point this morning, a prophetic transformation. A prophetic transformation. We see this in verse 9 to 12. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked for a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they are walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. What a sight. Oh, man. Have you ever thought or said to yourself about someone, "I want what they have"? Have you said this not without envy, but out of necessity, recognizing the lack of something that you need in your life, not out of comparison, but out of inspiration? They are so inspiring to me. Once we are in that mentor relationship, there is a beautiful impartation that can take place. Mentors will freely give and mentees will freely receive. And Elijah asks an open-ended question to Elisha. Elisha responds by asking for a very difficult thing, a double portion of his spirit. By asking for a double portion, Elisha is not asking for twice as much as Elijah had, but for twice as much as any other successor would receive. This is a normal inheritance right of the firstborn who would carry the torch for the family. Elisha is requesting that he receive the status as the principal successor to Elijah. We often think double portion is give me double what you had. In this case, it's give me the same spirit. Give me the ability to succeed you as prophet to the nation. Elisha is saying, "I want what your son would receive, not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. I want to walk, I want to speak, I want to act with the same authority that you do." This double portion language suggests that mentorship is really all about fatherhood and sonship, or motherhood and daughtership. I'm not sure if you've had the opportunity to mentor someone before in your life. As a pastor, I've had the opportunity to do that several times with Bible college students or people just like I end up sharing life with. But after a while, after spending time with somebody and pouring into somebody's life, doing life together, that person becomes family to you. After you spend time together, that person will begin to act and sound like you. You begin to have inside jokes. You begin to just know the same sort of thing, and you begin to talk about the same sort of things. And as they become invested in your work and in your ministry, you become invested in their work and in their ministry. God knits you together. It's a beautiful relationship. So my question to you this morning is, who are you mentoring and what are you imparting into their life? Or put the reverse, who is mentoring you and what are they imparting into your life? Prior to this event, Elijah and Elisha We're just two men. But after this dialogue, after 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah and Elisha are now spiritual father and spiritual son. Something has taken place. Some sort of transformation, a prophetic transformation has taken place. And the only way an impartation from one person to another person will take place is when we actually remove the status of acquaintance and the status of friend and actually become family. See, the church is not a building. You've heard me say that several times. We went through a whole series. The church is not a building. The church is a family. For too long, the church has missed out on the concept of being a spiritual father and being a spiritual mother, of being a spiritual son and being a spiritual daughter. It's time to bring that back into the life of the church. Listen to the words that Elisha cries out on that day. He didn't say, my mentor. He didn't say, my prophet, my prophet. Instead, he said, my father, my father. Something changed in the relationship. And while you bear resemblance of your physical father and your physical mother, you can also bear resemblance of your spiritual father and your spiritual mother. Amen? When one spiritual father or mother transitions out of ministry, there should always be a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter ready to just jump in and enter their ministry. In this way, we can keep the prophetic ministry in the family. Becoming spiritual family is our prophetic transformation. Third point this morning, a prophetic occupation. A prophetic occupation. We find this in verse 13 to 15. Are you with me? All right. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and he struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. Did you know that there is a great prophetic anointing on your life? Let me say that again. Do you know that there is a great prophetic anointing? I didn't say pathetic, I said prophetic. There is a great prophetic anointing on your life, friends. And it may be dormant or it might be untapped, but it's time to be activated. The anointing is only dynamic if you operate in it. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, powerful scripture. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I anointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is your calling. This is your destiny. This is your prophetic destiny. God certainly equips the called. And each one of us are called to live prophetically. And so he will be faithful to equip you with the tools that you need to do the ministry, to speak God's words to the culture that you live in, to have compassion for and empathize with the marginalized, to perform miracles through the power of God. God will equip you for that ministry. And when we consider the prophetic transition from Elijah to Elisha, there are three signs that confirm this prophetic occupation. The first is the same mantle. There is the same mantle from Elijah to Elisha. We see this in verse 13. Elijah then picked up Elijah's cloak. Elisha just picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And what is referred to a cloak is often also in an older, maybe King James version, referred to as a mantle. And in 1 Kings 19:19, we see that Elijah throws his cloak or his mantle around Elisha as a sign of his call to ministry. And now Elijah drops that mantle and Elisha picks up the mantle. Elijah passed on the mantle to Elisha and from one generation to the next generation. Now Elisha is clothed. He's clothed with Elijah's responsibility of prophetic leadership. I charge you today, do not hold on to the mantle, Elijah generation. Pass it on. Pass on the mantle to the Elisha generation. Second observation is same power. We find it in verse 14. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. What Elijah did in verse 8, Elisha has replicated in verse 14. This is God's form of validation. The transfer of power is complete. The God of Elijah is the same God of the God of Elisha. And Elijah and Elisha are unlike all other major and minor prophets in that they are miracle-working prophets. Elisha performs even more miracles than Elijah will, or Elijah did. And the potential for the miraculous is truly unlimited. And it's limitless when you are exactly where God wants you to be and you're doing what God exactly wants you to do. Third observation is the same spirit. We find that in verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. What I just find so comical, I think God really inserted this band of prophets into the Bible for comic relief. What's so comical about this whole episode is that throughout 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, this company of prophets are curiously watching from afar everything that is taking place between Elijah and Elisha. And while that might seem invasive, God chooses to use them to confirm Elisha's call to ministry. In the same way, God chooses others in our lives to confirm his perfect will in our lives. People are watching. People are watching what God is doing in your life. Elijah had been giving oversight to this company of prophets during that time, and so they're naturally concerned with who's going to be the next leader, who's going to be the leader that gives us direction and insight and teaching, who can we model our lives after? And as they witness Elisha's possession of the same mantle and his demonstration of the same power, they now identify the same spirit. Their bowing is an act of respect for Elisha's prophetic ministry and the oversight that he will provide to the whole guild of prophets. See, supernatural ministry is our prophetic occupation. How do we pass on a prophetic ministry from one generation to the next, you might ask? Well, we must take our prophetic position under someone so that we can experience a prophetic transformation with someone in order to walk in our prophetic occupation after someone. I conclude this morning with a story from my own life, a story that I think is important to share with you this morning. I sincerely believe in the prophetic. Some of you might remember me briefly sharing a story about a year ago when I was 4 years old. A pastor and his wife, originally from Puerto Rico, then pastoring in Harlem, New York, came to visit my church. The church that I grew up in had about 100 people in it. And they were known for having a prophetic ministry. And on that specific day, them hosting a little conference in our church, being the guest speakers, I remember being sick and spending the entire service in the foyer of our church, lying on a couch. And as this couple were ministering, they felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to prophesy something over each member of my family. A quite unique experience. And after prophesying over my parents and my sister, they came out into the foyer. And all I can remember is a man's shadow and a man's prophetic voice. He prophesied over me that day. His prophecy was foretelling in nature. It highlighted how I'd become a pastor, and it detailed the scope and the range of my ministry. After that day, something changed in my life. I wasn't the same, and my parents could see that new purpose was inserted into my life. And to this day, my family still point to that prophetic moment in time, that moment when the Lord had called me to truly be a pastor and to serve him in this way. And as I stand here before you as a pastor now, as your pastor, I am so thankful on this Thanksgiving Sunday to God for the obedience of a couple from Puerto Rico to speak prophetic destiny over a four-year-old boy. In hindsight, everything that he and his wife prophesied over our entire family came to pass. Fast forward to 2007. In 2007, this couple came into my life again, and Kylie and I were leading worship at a conference somewhere in Toronto. And this couple, they were coming as the guest speakers for this event, and we were able to reconnect, and they were able to see the fruit of their ministry, just one of perhaps many fruit from their prophetic ministry. And during the conference, they prophesied this time both over Kylie and I. During the season of our lives, Kylie and I were trying to have a second child. We were trying to, work at having a second child, and things just really weren't, things weren't working the way we had planned. We were really disappointed. I still remember Kylie was in tears and just having a hard time that weekend. And without sharing one detail with any person that day, they prophesied that more will be born to you, not only physical children, but spiritual sons and daughters. Friends, let me tell you that 9 months later, Sadie Grace Patioth appeared on the scene. I believe in and have personally experienced the power of prophetic ministry. Here's the thought I want to leave you with this morning. The prophetic always breeds the prophetic. Let me say that one more time. I know it's simple. It's a simple phrase. The prophetic breeds the prophetic. And I just pray that there would be prophetic voices in your life and that you also would come to discover the prophetic ministry in your life so that you can impart it to somebody else in their life. And just as this couple were prophetic voices in our lives, Kylie and I must now become prophetic voices to not only our physical children, but to our spiritual sons and daughters. So my question to you this morning is, who is your Elijah? Who is your Elisha? It's time for one in generation to impart the prophetic mantle, the prophetic power, the prophetic spirit to the next generation. Let's pray.